Well, good morning, Emmanuel. As I see it, one of the most important and marvelous truths in the entire Bible is that we are meant to be in relationship. That's what the Bible says. It tells us that God has made us to be loved by Him. He wants to love and expand that love, and so He created us to be in love and have fellowship with Him forevermore. The only problem is that of sin. And sin is that which has pushed us away from God's presence. But even though it pushed us away from God's presence, it never pushed us away from God's love. At once, when Adam and Eve sinned, He already proclaimed His love for the world in saying that He would be sending to humankind a Savior. And when Christ came and spread His arms on the cross, He formed a bridge back into a relationship with God. He did this by the shedding of His blood as a ransom for our sin, that all who believe on His name should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, this love, if I were to summarize in one word what church is, I would not say it is a building. I would not say it's a religion. I would not say that Christianity is a group of rules or rituals or rites. My definition for it would be that we are a relationship. That the Christian faith distinguishes itself from all these other persuasions, because it is a living relationship with a God who has made Himself known and has never stopped loving us. And that's what we need to have sink into our life. There is nothing that we have done or can do if we repent that is so bad that it'll cause God to stop loving us and sever that relationship. He's always willing to forgive if we truly want to change our course. This was born on that one day when a man came to Jesus and said, "Lord, what is the most important commandment?" Do you remember that? And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul, your strength. And second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Upon all this hinges the law." And so we put up there on the wall before you come into the entrance to our church the vision of Emmanuel, that we are to make disciples of Jesus Christ who will love God and love others and show it. That we might be in a relationship with God, that through that relationship in God, it will allow us to have a qualitatively different relationship with one another. Life basically boils down to relationships. When you're lying on your deathbed and you have a few moments only left on this earth, what are you going to call out for? "Would you please let me see the balance to my checkbook? I want to see how much money I've made. Would you please get the albums out so I can see all the different places I've traveled to and all the journeys I've taken and cruises I've had?" What you're going to be doing is you're going to be calling out for those who are closest to you. And there's nothing more heart-rending during this time of COVID, when people are dying from this terrible disease, that they die alone because they call out for those whom they love so much. There are only two problems with relationships. The first problem is that it is very fragile. And if we come from a family of origin where we never learned how to have a healthy, loving relationship, it becomes even more fragile. And the second is this: no one ever teaches us how to have a good relationship with someone. Don't learn it in schools. Where do you get it? And that's why I thought that there's no better time than now for us to examine relationships in a sermon series I've entitled Building Bridges. If there ever was a time in our nation, in our churches, with polarization on many fronts, when we need to build bridges, this is such a time. And so I would like to look in the next several weeks at the relationships we build with those around us in our nation, those with our employer and employees, those within our church, with our children and grandchildren. Today, I'm going to speak specifically to husbands and wives. And you don't want to miss one of these Sundays, because there's something in it for every one of us, regardless of our station in life. And what I'm going to be speaking about today, the principles in a Christian marriage, goes for any relationship that we might have. So what I'd like you to do, whether you're married now or have been married in the past, is to think upon your spouse or the spouse that you had. Think back to the first time you met him or met her. Can you do that? Dream. You do that in church anyway, but dream. First time you met him. First time you met her in a significant way. And then the second time. Jeff, the second time you and Sandy got together. Third time. What began to happen? What began to happen? You began to think to yourself, didn't you? You know, I could be with this guy for a while. Well, I could be with her for a while. I love the way his eyes sparkle. I love the way she smiles. I love his sense of humor. I love her intelligence. And she's always ready to listen. And you think of all the positive attributes of why this could be an ongoing relationship, right? And you think about her. You think about him day in, day out. You're dreaming about that significant other. Maybe we'll get married. Maybe we'll spend the rest of our life together, because there's never been anything like this in my life before. Do you remember thinking that? Remember that? Then you got married. And the weeks became months, and the months turned into years, and the years, decades now for some of us. And what used to be so delightfully surprising now becomes deadly familiar. He's so ordinary. She's so, what's the word to use? What once was sizzle now has become a fizzle. Marriages are the most important relationships we can have. But even good marriages take lots and lots of work, a tug and a nudge and a challenge to take on the next step. And maybe you begin to wonder, you listen to the world and the way they do marriage, secular marriage, qualitatively different than Christian marriage, and you hear words of cynicism. If you don't love her anymore, then you can go, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And for every 1 to 2, 1 to 3 marriages, secular marriages in the world now end up in divorce. because marriages are negotiable and marriages have become expendable. If it doesn't work, if you don't love her anymore, then leave her and file for divorce. And all around us, we see the spillage and the roadkill of secular marriage gone awry. And this has become so profound that even within our church, we see a lot of young people who look at some of us older people and the kind of marriages we purport to have, and they say, nah, no thank you. I think I'll just remain single or try it out for a while. But what we were discussing this morning is something called Christian marriage. This is a totally different animal than secular marriage. Christian marriage involves three partners: a man, a woman, and Christ. And Christ becomes the third partner in a Christian marriage that glues the marriage together. It's different because Christ's Spirit is there to inform the marriage and to keep the fidelity in that marriage intact. It's qualitative differently, secondly, because it is a covenant that has been made before God and witnesses that it is for better or for worse, in sickness and health, richer or poorer, till death us do part. God sees no reason ever for two Christian people, both of whom have bowed before the Lord's altar and confessed Jesus Christ to be their Savior. If they're truly Christian, if they're truly putting Him first, to ever get a divorce. Now we know Christian people do have divorces. And some of you may have had a divorce with another person who might have been a so-called Christian. Things like this do happen because we're living in a fallen world. As you look back on that, as you repent of that sin and that situation, you need to know you live in God's forgiveness. You need to know that God wants you to move forward. Yet His ideal is the ideal that Christ has for the church, that we would remain faithful to Christ. And so by example to our community, our witness to the community, we will remain faithful to each other in a Christian marriage. Satan can easily get into the mix of this, as we know. I've been a pastor now for about 50 years, and I've counseled literally thousands of people. I've had many, many weddings over this period of time. But I'll tell you one thing. I have never had anybody come into my office for premarital counseling who hasn't wanted to have their marriage thrive. I've never had one person come into my office who has said to me, well, Pastor, I'm going to gut this thing out for 5 years and I hope maybe I can walk away with a couch. Never hear that. So when two people in Christ get together and get married, there's a stage of marriage that's called the romance stage. But it doesn't have to just be there at the beginning. I've seen people who've been married 65 years in a romance stage, haven't you? They're still holding hands. They're still with each other. They're touching. They're going out. They're doing things. You can tell as they look at each other, they're madly in love. But for many of us, the romance stage moves into a second stage called the routine stage. The routine stage is where you just kind of do your thing together. You care for each other, but you kind of know what's going on. You've been doing it so long, it's just all cut and dried. And then sometimes people move from the routine stage to the roommate stage, which means you really are just two people living in the same house for expediency. Be honest. We can all agree that the best of marriages can get to be boring sometimes if we don't work at it. But in bad marriages, the hurt is there all the time. If that's you this morning, where the hurt is there all the time, or if you're in the routine stage where everything has become totally predictable in your married life, then maybe what I have to say today will be the start of something new. Because we, in our marriages, do need surgery. I, this morning, will not perform the surgery, but I might just make the first cut. So let's see where we go with this. I want to talk about four commitments that the Bible speaks about in Christian marriage. My assumption is that you're a committed follower of Jesus Christ, both married partners are, and you're placing him first. And that's a given. And from that, then, everything else comes. And if you're not married, not now married, never intend to be married, then you use this for your other relationships. Number one, the first commitment is to a lifelong marriage, till death do us part. It was about 5-6 years ago, I had a series on marriage, and afterwards, Karen and I were talking because we had visited with a woman that had been married for 65 years, and she was still humming along. And Karen and I began to think a little bit, what would it be like for us? I mean, we're not going to be married 65 years because we've been married now 27, so that make me pretty old to be married 65 years, but in another 10, 15 years, I'm 75 now, 10, 15 years, what will our marriage be like if we're both still around? Well, we'd love to still be able to talk with each other, still like to be intimate with each other, if not physically, emotionally. We would love to hold hands and go out for a walk in the park together with our dog, taking hits off each other's oxygen tanks. A oneness, a connectedness to maintain this indescribable beauty called Christian marriage. To strike a chord, that'd be great. And the reason we'd like all this to be is the way that this is the way God designed for us to be. God put the solitary into family, the Bible tells us, that we were created by a God who is all about family, the Father, a Son, a Holy Spirit, with all kinds of angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven around him. And then he made the human race that he could expand his love forever and ever. I call it the oneness factor. It strikes a chord. Because that's how God created the cosmos. That's how God created us. God's design of Adam and Eve to the very present is for our marriage to complete ourselves. The two shall become one. I was talking to a guy about this a while back, and they said, you know, I think I married the wrong person. I said, you don't need a new spouse. You need a new attitude. The new attitude is going to require something called commitment. Commitment takes serious work. Plighte my troth means you're going to be faithful. There's a fidelity. Commitment is for better or for worse. Commitment is for when you can't feel love anymore. Because a Christian marriage is not predicated upon how much you love your partner. Christian marriage is not based on loving your partner. Christian marriage is based upon fidelity. Being faithful to the person God has put into your life till death us do part. It's a witness of God and the church to the world about you. That's commitment number one. Commitment number two is serve your spouse. Romans 12:10 says, love each other with a genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Philippians 2 tells us, live together in love as though you had only one mind and spirit between you. Look to each other's interests, not merely your own. But as soon as I read that passage, I look in the mirror and I notice that I'm number one, not somebody else, not God all the time, not my spouse all the time. I'm often a number one. How often do I love Karen 100% of the time? And yet, in a Christian marriage, if I loved Karen 100% of the time, and if Karen loved me 100% of the time, I would never be without receiving love. I would never have to worry about getting. I would never have to say, well, I gave in last time, it's your turn to give in this time. Because we'll constantly be giving in to each other, because it's not accounting a matter of wrongs. We do not count the wrongs. We are in servant love. Romans 13:8 says, pay all your debts except the debt of love to others. You can never finish paying that. And then 1 Corinthians 13, that was read a minute ago, a beautiful description of this agape, this God-like love, this kind of love that is all giving, not worrying about ever getting anything back, says this. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. It keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always helpful and endures through every circumstance. What an ideal! But how do we love like this? The answer is by ourselves, we can't. We can't. The Christian marriage, for it to survive, means it needs an infusion of Christ's Spirit, that super glue. It means that we constantly, as a married couple, need to be before the altar of Christ, inhaling Jesus through the Word and receiving, having Him receive our prayers and supplications in prayer. And a couple that isn't praying together, that isn't reading the Bible together, isn't praying for the needs of each other constantly, is in deep doo-doo when it comes to becoming a Christian marriage, because it's Christ who lives within me. Number three, make a commitment to shatter routine. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9, enjoy life with your wife. God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's the wow factor. You know, whatever happened to the wow factor? You know, I thought when we were first getting, or before we even got married, we would go ahead and we would take our spouse to some place. We wouldn't even tell her, have a surprise. We'd bring flowers to her for no particular reason. We would get her candy. We would do this or that. And all these different surprises to kind of make things in that romance time of our life. When did that stop? When did you forget to write love letters anymore? Because then it quickly moves into a routine or roommate stage. So here's how you get back to where you started. We'll use an acrostic, enjoy. The E for enjoy is encourage. Don't let a day go by without saying, I love you. When I wake up in the morning, Karen gets up, the first thing I say to her, hi, honey, I love you. Before I go to bed, I give her a kiss and say, I love you, if she's staying up a little longer. Do whatever you can to encourage one another, because words speak volumes. N, new. Break the predictability. Do something you don't think is going to happen. Kind of get things off on an adventure note. It really helps. J, just touch. How much are you touching each other now compared to when you were dating? That will tell you something about your marriage. Get back to touching. It doesn't hurt. Touch each other. Be physical. Joke around. O is offer to do. Okay? I'm on the couch. I don't think I'm going to pick up the water bottles. Or I get off the couch and go pick up the water bottles, even though she's doing it. And then Y for yes. Be affirmative instead of cynical. Oh, pastor just told you to say that because he had that sermon today. No, I'm doing it because I really love you and want to. If you're in that room called routine in your marriage, your next destination is going to be roommate unless you do something about it. So that's the chance to get started. Put romance back into your marriage. And the fourth commitment is the most important of all. Put God first. You have no Christian marriage where Christ is not at its center. This is the Christ who's with us as a church. As frail as we are, as many times as we commit idolatry against the true God and go off and worship other things, this wonderful Christ woos us back and forgives and renews a right relationship within us. So it is with a Christian marriage. When things start going sideways, you recognize your fault, the error of your ways, and in the stupidity of the moment, you look at it and you say, Lord, I have made a terrible mistake. Forgive me. You make restitution with God by offering repentance. You make restitution with your spouse. You come back together again in a rightful relationship with the Lord and with your spouse. I have on my finger, Justin, a real ring. I've had this ring on this finger for 27 years now. It's gotten tarnished. It's got some marks on it. I don't even think it's round anymore. I could take it off. I could bring it to the jeweler. He could make me a new ring, perfectly round, shiny and sparkly. But I'm not going to. I'm going to keep it on, just as it is. Because God will produce the sparkle. God will produce the shine. And the roundness will represent the eternity, the oneness that we have for all of our lives together. The times we can say, I love you, Karen. And she says it back. For there's nothing more better, nothing better in the whole wide world than to see a bridge built between a husband and wife, and Christ is that bridge. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us rise and join together in prayer. Lord God, if we thank you for giving us this time to be together in worship, whether online or here in person. Thank you for the rain. And we thank you for your love, that you take us just the way we are. When we've made mistakes, when we've really blown it in our life, you're there to forgive us and to cause us to turn around and to be your child again, living in your love and grace. If we're sitting at home or if we're here at this church and we find the Holy Spirit is somehow working in our hearts this morning to seek a stronger Christian marriage, then in the silence of our hearts, say these words, God, I want your relationship with me to be first and above all else. I admit to you that I have blown it in some areas of my life and at times in my marriage. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you cleanse my past? Would you change me from the inside and then change me on the outside in how I treat my spouse? So God, thank you for your love, that it's not based on what we look like or how good we are, but it's based on you, how you've created us through your son, Jesus. You've given a relationship to us for which we're so thankful. Today, too, we honor our veterans. And we think of these worthy men and women who gave their best when they were called upon to serve and protect their country. We pray that you'll bless them for their unselfish service in the continual struggle to preserve our freedoms, our safety, and our country's heritage for all of us. We lift up all of our duly elected leaders today on the aftermath of the recent presidential election. And especially, Lord, as everything is getting sifted out and sorted, we ask your blessing upon those who will be our elected leaders and public servants, who will serve as president, as legislators and judges, those in the military and law enforcement. And we ask you to heal us from our differences and unite us, O Lord, with a common purpose, dedication, and commitment to achieve liberty and justice in the years ahead for all people, and especially for those who are most vulnerable in our midst. Amen.